Our first reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, beginning to read at the first verse. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when heard, called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Amen.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. The reading is Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the ten heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. It's very exciting for me to be here and to have this opportunity to share a short, brief message with you at the 11 a.m. service. I'm very grateful to Danny and to Will for giving me this opportunity. So I was given the passage, which is Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through to 45, And at first glance, I was slightly concerned at what appeared to be, on the surface, a lack of good news. I was thinking, this is my first time preaching at a major service. I want, you know, just a passage that's just packed full of the gospel. And at first, I was looking at it thinking, like, oh no, there's not much here. But the more I read it over, I read through it and prayed over it and spoke to various people to, you know, seek some advice and encouragement, it dawned on me that actually there is in fact an overwhelming amount of content here in this passage. So just to establish some general context, this is from a journey to Jerusalem. Jesus is on a journey to Jerusalem with his disciples. Two people have already been healed on this journey from blindness slash lack of vision. And they're actually nearly at Jerusalem at this point. And Jesus has been talking about, it's been a fairly consistent theme, talking about his death. And talking about it in quite some detail, actually. He goes into some quite graphic detail. And among all this, with all this in the end, disciples, of course, close followers of Jesus, James and John come to Jesus and say, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And I mean, first of all, the sheer cheek of it. This is quite an outrageous demand. And I think this speaks volumes, or certainly says something about the characters of some of the disciples. I'd like to rewind ever so slightly and look at the preceding couple verses from 32 to 34, which are as follows. They were on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We're going to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. Jesus is talking about his own pain and torture and imminent death. And James of John, of course, disciples of Jesus, what are their concerns? They are more concerned about personal profit. What do they get out of this situation? Yeah, that's all well and good, but you know, what about me? And I was sort of trying to, at least on some sort of level, empathize with this situation. And you can't really. If I came to my closest friends and told them that I was going to be beaten, tortured, and killed, and they came, and their response was, "Yeah, that's great, but you know, like, can I have your TV? Like, what do I get out of this? What profit can I gain from this?" To be angry, or to say I'd be angry, would certainly be an understatement. I'd be seething with rage, one might say, but also I'd be desperately hurt. These are people that are supposed to be there for me. They're supposed to guide me, love me, and look after me through everything. And actually, they don't seem to care what I'm talking about, my own torture and death. They don't even inquire. I was going to say that they inquire. They don't inquire. They make demands of Jesus' power. We want you to do whatever we ask. It says, certainly says a lot about the character of the disciples. And what's quite amazing about this is Jesus' response. And although a simple response, he says, well, you know, what do you want? Is actually quite the response of grace, certainly given the circumstances. He just lets them know, you don't know what you're asking. You can drink from my cup. You will drink from my cup. You'll be baptized with my baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit at my left and right, that's not for me to grant. And for me, this is a day-to-day demonstration of the kind of grace that, you know, that Jesus has. We hear about, obviously, the obvious grace that Jesus has with the traditional stories. But for me, this is one of the running day-by-day examples of grace. So his friends have come to him and are so disloyal and so selfish. And he doesn't respond. It's not a bitter response. He's not even really having a go at them. He just lets them know that that's not for him to grant. His friends are seeking personal profit from his death, but yet he allows them to continue to be his friends. Verses 32 to 34 that I read obviously didn't really sink in. Another thing that the disciples don't quite seem to grasp is, or certainly James and John, another thing they don't seem to get is that Jesus is setting up a heavenly kingdom. They seem to be anticipating some form of earthly kingdom. The Messiah that the Jews are waiting for was often considered to be something of a political figure with like a divine guidance, maybe. It was never quite set in stone exactly what would take place, but they are anticipating this earthly kingdom. And even after Jesus dies and is resurrected, they still don't seem to quite get the idea that it's a heavenly kingdom. In the first chapter of Acts, Jesus has been resurrected, and he's sitting with the disciples, and he's telling them, soon you are all going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is coming. It's an exciting time. And the disciples respond with this. Acts 1, verse 6 reads, "Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" They just don't get it. They don't understand or even begin to comprehend that God has a far bigger plan in store for them. They're so incredibly short-sighted and narrow-minded to be able to comprehend this. But like I said, there is a good news about this passage. And the good news is fairly simply that these disciples, Jesus handpicks these disciples. These were not just randomers that he happened to come across and he said, "All right, yeah, go on then." He went out and handpicked these disciples. And the good news about that is that these are the very kind of people that Jesus came down to save. These are the very people for whom Jesus offered himself. The ending verse here obviously is somewhat prominent. "For even the Son of Man did not come down to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And that includes these selfish, jealous, disloyal, unfaithful, unrighteous men. Speaking of that verse, talking about a ransom, I found this theme somewhat confusing. What exactly does this ransom mean? Who was this ransom paid to? So I sought some advice, and someone offered me a fantastic illustration, which I really liked, of a young boy who desperately wants this toy, this sailing boat for his birthday. And he keeps asking, and his dad goes, "Yeah, okay." And he buys him this very fancy, all singing, all dancing sailing boat. So he rushes down to the lake, and he sets the boat in the water. And a great gust of wind comes, and it blows the sailing boat away, and it goes around the corner, and he loses it. It's lost. And he's obviously incredibly upset about this, and he can't find it. Fast forward a little bit of time, the boy's walking through town, and he comes across a second-hand shop, and in the window, he sees his boat, and he's like, "That's my boat." And he goes in and speaks to the shopkeeper, and he says, "That's my boat. Can I have it back?" And the shopkeeper says, "No, you can't have it back. If you want it back, you're going to have to buy it back." And the little boy desperately wants this boat. He loves this boat. And he reaches into his pocket, and he brings out everything he could possibly offer. And he buys this boat back. And so it is with us. By creation, we are the Lord's. But we became lost. And Jesus Christ paid, obviously, that ultimate price to buy it back. And Jesus, through doing this, became far more than just a servant, He became a martyr. He became a martyr, and he did that for us. He didn't pay a shopkeeper with coins out of his pocket. He paid with his own blood. And through that we are redeemed. We are saved through love, through peace, through grace. And that's something that's available to everyone. And that's the good news behind this passage, is that Jesus came down for everyone, and he paid that price for everyone, and through him everyone could be redeemed. I've not written this down, but the Acts 2:21 comes to mind. So anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Also, I have Romans 5:8, one of my favorite verses. But God proves his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 reads, but this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I feared upon first doing this sermon that it would be one of negativity and, well, not negativity, but certainly finger pointing almost. Like, where are all James and Johns? And, you know, I'm sure. But the good news behind this passage is that Jesus Christ loves us so much. Well, God in the person of Jesus Christ loved us so much that he gave his life for us. And this is good news. And actually what we can see from this passage is that the good news of Jesus Christ shines the entire way through the New Testament. In fact, even the Old Testament, of course. So I'd like to, when we leave church today, I'd like us perhaps just to reflect on, or certainly dwell on, the love of God. And really, really reflect and think about what he's done for us and how he bought us back, not with coins for a sailing boat, but with his own blood for our lives. And I think this is good news. I'd like to close us off in a prayer, if I may. Lord, thank you so much that you offered your Son for us, that you love us that much, that you love us infinitely, maximally. And I pray that through the upcoming week, you may encourage us and bless us and watch over us, draw close alongside us, Lord. And through knowledge of this, that we may come to know you a little bit better, and develop a deeper, more meaningful relationship with you. And thank you for your constant, unconditional, overwhelming, and never-ending love. Amen.